Good morning, family. Good morning. I guess there's a few people that's excited to be here. I don't know about you, but just seeing that and seeing the God's people together praying for each other. Sometimes it's easy to go to a worship service and it be so scripted, right? That you just go through the same routine that you go through every week and say, oh, well, we're a praying church and we care about each other. Do we really? Sometimes we just kind of say things and we mean well. But I'm excited to be here with you today. My name is David Kennedy. Some of you have met me and my wife, Julie, and our kids, Maddie and Sophia. And for the past couple of years, I've been leading a church plant here in the area. And we've been kind of filling a few things out, and God's been moving in different ways. And we're kind of learning what that really looks like. And Reed has asked me to come and speak this morning because he's on vacation, and because of that, I'm going to put this right here, and when you're the guest, you can kind of do what you want, and people will kind of just kind of go with it and not really say anything. So before we get into the word this morning, let's pray for Pastor Reed and the family as they're on vacation. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for Reed and Di. We thank you that they are here. We thank you, Lord, that you've given them a high calling. And Lord, we thank you for the love and passion that they both have. We thank you for just Reed's charisma that he has. And so this morning, we'll miss the shuffling of his feet and, you know, him bouncing around the stage this morning. And we miss Di's just a beautiful spirit that she has and her kindness. And so it's going to be missed here today. But while they're away with family, Lord, would you recharge their batteries? Would they not worry about what's going on here, but just enjoy the time that you've given them with their family? So we thank you for them. We thank you for Kelton. We thank you for Olivia. And so, Lord, just continue to bless their family. Bring them back home safe to us, Lord, over the weekend. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's fitting that that I come, and I want to just be with you today. If you got your Bibles or your cell phones, I'm asking you to turn to what's called the Book of James. It's in the back of the New Testament. Read. Began this series last week, and it's funny that we call it the Book of James. It's actually a letter. So this is a letter that James, who is leading the church of Jerusalem, wrote to the churches. And this is a very interesting letter. It's kind of, I guess he's calling the series Faith in Action, because it's such a powerful book. There's so much wisdom inside these short few chapters. It's kind of called the Book of Wisdom for the New Testament, much like what Proverbs is, just throughout the whole canon of Scripture. When you're kind of thinking of looking for wisdom in these little nuggets and treasures, you turn to, you know, in the middle of your Bible to Proverbs. But James is very much a book of wisdom, because this tells us how to live out the very things that we hold to, the very things that we say that we believe. And we think about believing in Jesus and believing in God. God didn't really call us to believe in something purely as mental assent. The belief that Scripture talks about is a belief that as you believe this thing, it causes you to go and live a certain way and to go a certain direction. So with you, I felt like, hey, this is a very intimate message today. It's a very intimate portion of Scripture. Many of you have probably read this before, but it's a hard one to wrap our head around. And so I kind of wanted to be here close with you. And another thing, I'm kind of selfish, because in the last couple of years I haven't had a stage, and I don't want to feel like I'm up here talking at you. This morning, this is such a powerful Scripture, I want to talk with you this morning. And we're small enough to even possibly have a little bit of participation. So this pastor writes this letter, and 14 times in here, you're going to hear him refer to them as brothers. So this is like family. You know, he's not up here and everyone's down here. He's talking at them. This is what you need to do. I'm with you, is what he's saying. So let me ask you this. If you were writing a letter, and this is what, if you want to raise your hand, it's okay, because I'm going to ask for a response. If you were going to write a letter to some of your Christian friends, what would you make sure that you included? Crickets, right? Well, all right, guys, when you wrote the love letter, right? Back when you was actually pursuing your woman, right? Because you probably don't write them anymore, but at one time you were vulnerable and you wrote something, you shared some love and affection, right? There were some things you would make sure you're included, right? Her beauty, her eyes, how she made you feel. There's things that you're going to include in this letter to convey your affections for her, right? Girls, you still do the same thing, right? Julie said, reminded me the other day, hey, I wrote a letter for you. You know, I put it in the little garbage. It was really about what I needed to be doing, right? but it wasn't really like love. Hey, I love you. I need you to do this, all right? But what if you're writing a letter to some Christians and you needed to tell them something, what would you make sure that you included? I love you. Very good. What else? I saw a hand over here. God bless you. You're one of God's blessings for them, right? And that you love them. What else? I've been told not to talk. Don't give this man the floor. So the thing is, like, there's things that we know that we've included. But as I was thinking about writing a letter, how you start kicks off the tone, doesn't it? Like, if you're going to write this love letter, guys, you come with the heat from the very beginning, right? My dear so-and-so, you're not going to be like, hey, my beloved wife, could you do the dishes for me this week? Could you just, as you're loving and being my helpmate, could you just please make sure? You wouldn't do that. You're going to start something beautiful, some compliment, some word of encouragement, something to kind of kick it off, right? You want to come with the thunder. But I don't know that we really get this. So here I'm kind of confused when I read this Bible verse. So let's just look right away at James. We're going to be in James chapter 1. Reed just kind of did the introduction. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings. This diaspora, Christians who were scattered, there was a persecution going on, and he writes this letter. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, that sounds good, whenever you experience various trials. Now, I don't know about you. If somebody's writing me a letter and the first thing that they say, hey, this is to you, consider it great joy when you experience trials of many kinds. Is that what you really want to hear in a letter? And I'm thinking, why would he say, consider it a great joy when you experience trials? How many of you like trials? How many of you welcome the challenge of a trial? That's what I thought. And I'm kind of thinking this from the world that we live in. Do we ever talk to people like that? If you were writing a letter to your Christian friend who is going through a trial, would you say, rejoice at the trial that you're going through right now? Congratulations. No, you wouldn't. You would probably say one of like four or five things, right? Maybe you can even help me if I miss something. You might try the encouraging route and sound deep. This too shall pass, right? And you mean well. Or maybe you do the fingers crossed thing. Hey, you know, it'll be okay. It's probably not, you know. Or you do like my dad. My dad is a constant denial person, right? Oh, it's probably nothing. You know, my dad's turning 70 in February, did some exercises on the concrete floor. He can't hardly walk right now. Hadn't been to the doctor in a week. Ah, it's probably just bruised the bone. It'll be okay. He's sleeping in a recliner. You know what I mean? Eh, it's probably okay. Or maybe you'll sound extra spiritual when you have a friend going through a problem. God will not put more on you than you can bear. You know, I haven't found that one yet. You know, I'm struggling with that. But so what he's saying is, I know we're looking at what he's saying, rejoice, because when he says, consider it great joy, it actually means rejoice. So we can concentrate on what he is saying, but we can also look at what he's not saying. He's not saying grin and bear it. He's not saying just white knuckle it, you're going to get through it, things are going to work out. He's not saying suck it up, buttercup. Which sometimes when people are going through trials, we think of that, right? We hear all this stuff, right? Just suck it up. You're not the only person in the world with problems, right? I literally stood in front of someone the other day. Her dad just passed away. One of you know, our former employees, going through a ton in life. And this person was telling me how a person she thought was a friend deleted her off Facebook and sent her a message and was like, hey, listen, I love you, girl, but you just had so much negativity going on. I just can't read it anymore. I'm just going to have to block you for a while. You know, and it's kind of like how we deal with the trials are literally a big deal. She's like, I mean, I don't know what to say. I mean, my dad was dying. And that's kind of what the world says, right? The world's saying, hey, suck it up or fake it till you make it. Just put on a smile, act like everything is okay. When it's not, just lie about it. And then we get this guy who's a pastor. Could you imagine Pastor Reed coming to y'all and be like, hey, I know four or five of y'all got trials going on. We're praying over here. Congratulations, whatever's going on. He would probably be fired. No, in this world today, we live in a world where guys are compromising the gospel. They're sugarcoating everything. They're just serving people happiness. And the minute you're not happy, you know what I mean? Because we don't know how to handle these things. But the fact is, everyone at some point is going to go through a trial. And how we respond or react matters. Let's continue reading this. Consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials. Wait a minute. Various trials. Or your translation may say trials of many kind. Maybe somebody here is that special person. How many of you, your last trial was like 5 years ago? And you're waiting on the next. Your trials come like leap year, right? Is anybody like that here? How many of you fall under the category of when it rains, it pours? Right? I have this thing where people say death comes in threes, trials comes in threes, right? Nothing comes in threes like trials, right? It's not one thing, it's another. I heard somebody once say, I'm going to write a book, and it's called It's Always Something, right? We go through trials all the time. And our trials are even different. For some of you, you understand financial trials, right? You understand marriage trials. You understand trials when your kid goes to middle school. Those are like trials. Those whole new life. And then we got in-laws, amen? Like we got in-laws. That's like elite trials when you're going through that. So we all go through these various trials, and this author is telling us there are going to be many. But I'm still trying to wrap my head around this, why he's saying that we can rejoice in these trials. These people are going through persecution for their faith. Some of you are having temptation to do evil. Don't act like you haven't been tempted to do evil. Sometimes because of social media is what it is, sometimes you just want to stir the pot. There's a meme of Kermit the Frog looking out a glass window in the rain and says, I'm just trying to decide if I'm going to start some crap or not. Some of you just, you know what I mean? Sometimes you just want to do it. You just want to step out and just do you. Just think of all the trials this particular congregation has. We've prayed for bone marrow. We've prayed over cancer. There's a lot going on just within this small church. Prayed for employment. Stuff is real. But what he's saying is we count it joy because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Because you know. So that's what hit me. Have you ever read scripture 4 or 5 times and it wasn't until the 6th or 7th time that it's like a light bulb goes off? It's like, I never thought of that. I never thought about these 3 words, because you know. Because you know that this is that. Wait a minute. I think they've been told this before. They understand that when they go through these trials, it's doing something. The trials are doing something in their life, and there's a reason for these trials. And it's kind of like this. I hate shopping in the wintertime because I got to buy new pants because for some reason, you know, I'm like Tommy Boy, doctors say I have a little bit of a weight problem. You know what I mean? Like, I hate buying new clothes because I'm outgrowing them, right? And I hate this stuff. But here's the thing. I know if I get up every day and I do my squats and I do my push-ups and I just back off the sweets and eat a little bit less late at night, I know if I diet and exercise, I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to get in better shape, right? You all know this. If you want to get your cholesterol down, change your diet. You're not going to go in the doctor's office and he said, you're overweight because you don't eat right. You know what I mean? But you know this. So there's these things that these people, they know this, but it creates something. This, we rejoice because we know that when we go through something, it is not for nothing. What is this endurance that he's talking about? The endurance that he's talking about is this Greek word called hypomone. And this word stuck with me for years. And the word that's used, Dr. Kerfey is one of my professors in college. He said, this is a spiritual toughness. This is a thickening of your spiritual skin. You know what I'm talking about. You go through a tough season in life, and we say things, right? Whatever does it kill you, what? It makes you stronger. You come out stronger on the other side of this. And what James is saying is, when you're going through this trial, it is doing something for you. It is preparing you for something. It is making you tougher, and it is going to make you constant. This is persistent determination is what he's talking about. This is not for the faint. And I think that we know this, but we just don't want to admit it because we don't want what comes with it. It seems hard to wrap our heads around, but it's because we know to think of God as a loving God. We know to think of God as being kind. We sing he's a good, good father. And if he's a good, good father, he's going to take our problems away. He is the Calgon is an extension of who God is. He is an expression. You know what I mean? Like Calgon is not a Christophany. Okay, it is God, and we want him to take all of our problems away. But if we just keep it 100 for a minute, the fact is we really just want God to coddle us, and we want to treat God like our servant instead of seeing what God is going to do in our situation. We want God to coddle us. We don't want the hard time. And the fact is, we want next level maturity. We want to grow in our faith, right? But we don't want to go through what it takes to get us there. It's a tough thing. We want maturity, but we want it easy. And you know this is true, guys. It's like a battle of two worlds. In the world that we live in, we're taught to run from adversity. We really don't believe that. Why is it that we're okay spiritually that we want to grow and mature and we want to even lead certain things in the church? But in work, you wouldn't go for that. If a person just starts your job working with you this week and then in 2 months, he's everybody in your section's boss. Oh, whoa, 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 wait a minute. He hasn't paid his dues. He hasn't learned. He's not ready to lead yet. Why is this person in leadership? There's a little nepotism going on here. You don't know what he's doing. Could it be possible that these trials are doing something and they're growing you so something comes out of it? We understand. So when he says, because you know that these trials produce endurance, you know this and you believe this because if you had children, you wouldn't discipline them if you didn't believe that. Right? We're the first ones to be like, spare the rod, spoil the child. I have no qualms about spanking my kids. You know what the people say? This hurts me more than hurts you. I don't know who came up with that. It don't bother me. It don't hurt me. It don't hurt me. My granddaughter, London, I'll probably never spank her ever. Right? I'll never spank her. I'll never spank my son. I probably won't spank Waylon, my grandson. But my son, I'll spank him right now in front of everybody. It don't bother me. I just, you know what I'm saying? I'll take my belt right now. You go, bring me your kids. I'll whoop your kids. It don't bother me. But the thing is, you know that you discipline your kids. And when you discipline your kids, whether it's spanking them or taking away their cell phone, if you do that, guess what? That becomes a trial for them. It's painful for them. But why do you do that? So they'll learn from it. And hopefully they'll become better people. Come on. How many of y'all here have been whooped? That's the worst thing we've ever doing. We've done is quit whooping our kids. You know, I can go on this diatribe for a while. But my mom dang near beat me at Dixie Manor. She was going to come today, and I was like, hey, Mom, remember you smacked me in the face at Dixie Manor in front of everybody? I was throwing this little fit, and I was like 13. I was thought I was too old to be spanked, and I was taking on and on about these shoes that didn't really fit, and I, you know, was taking on, and I was ticked off because they had to order a new pair. And my mom hit me about six times outside of that store walking to the parking lot, and it was one of the worst things I've ever experienced. And I turned out to be okay. You know what I mean? I'm not dying. I turned out to be okay, you know. But the thing is, right, we just don't want it. We think about it. It's even in the Bible. Look at what Joseph had to go through, 13 years. We don't want trials. We definitely don't want the trials people in the Bible had to go through. I couldn't imagine being married to my sister-in-law. You know what I mean? Before I got to marry the one that I've got. We want the promotion without going through what it takes. And think about this in Romans chapter 5. Throw that up there, Doug. Think about this. Blessed are you. We'll go to Matthew. This is actually, we'll just go right to Jesus. Okay, if you don't believe me, let's just go to Jesus' word, right? Put the other one up. Jesus, this is really echoing Jesus' sentiments, okay? When you think about being blessed, right, you think of all the good things. So you read the Sermon on the Mount, right? You hear all these Beatitudes about how blessed you are. Blessed are the peacemakers. Yeah, if they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, all these beautiful sentiments, and this is me in here somewhere. And then he says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So people are not going to like you. People are going to say things about you. You're going to go through some tumultuous times, and your heart is in the right place. And so when you're going through these things, it's going to be confusing for you. And I don't want to make light of our trials, because they are very much painful. And when you know you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're leaning in the truth, you're trusting in God because he's all you got, and the trials keep pouring on and pouring on and pouring on, at some point you're going to say, God, I don't get this. This isn't fair. I need to know what's going on here. And you may hear this from your friends who are non-believing. If God is so good, this is like one of the biggest questions of all time. If God is so good, why does he allow all these bad things to happen? Why does God, if God loves you, why is he allowing you to go through that? I'm encouraging you to listen to what James is writing. And let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature, complete, lacking nothing. Your translation may say, you may be perfect. Not perfect as in without error or flaw. But you becoming more like Christ. People can rejoice. This isn't a rejoice like, oh, rejoice in problems, welcome them on. And we even say things we mean well, but maybe your Christian friend at work said, oh, you're going through this tough time. Well, you know what that means? The devil's just trying to get you off track and things are really good for you right now. They mean well. But what he's saying is, this is going to produce an endurance in you, and you can rejoice. Not rejoice in the pain itself, but this is like what Peter Davis calls an eschatological anticipated joy. Because through these trials, we anticipate Christ's return. And this, through the refining process, we could become more Christ-like. It's not for nothing. And think about this here. He goes on, he says, now if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For the doubter is like the surging sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. being double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Kind of sounds kind of harsh, but what he's getting at here is asking the Lord for wisdom. Is he really moving from rejoice in your trials and he's moving to a new subject on wisdom? These are connected. Why would he even tell us to just ask for wisdom? Because when you are going through a trial, you want to know what's going on. What if we've been asking the wrong questions in our trials? You're going through a really tough time and it's painful. And what is your natural inclination to ask? Why? Why me? Why, God, are you allowing me to go through this? What if you flip the script and you ask God for wisdom? God, show me what you are doing. Show me how you can be glorified in spite of my situation. I think it's okay to ask why me, but sometimes we ask why me because we think that we're better than we are. Why me? Well, I mean, you kind of made the bed that you're lying in. Why do we not have more trials than we do? You know what I mean? That's kind of a question. But what if we changed and started asking other questions? God, what do you want from me in this situation? How can you be used? I think that would change not only your whole attitude, but maybe you will see things that you may have would miss otherwise. Does that make sense? And when you ask for wisdom, this is crazy, because wisdom is less knowing that than knowing how. Does that make sense? When you think of wise people, you may think of smart people. There's a lot of people that aren't very intellectually smart, but they're wise. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. I think it can be a little thin line between that. You know, the people that are kind of, you know, educated above their intelligence kind of thing, those people. But this is a skill in life. Wisdom is a skill in life that is actually passed down. And that's actually how disciples are made. Disciples aren't just made because someone just, you know, don't make a wise just because they could quote the Bible. There's some people who've been going to church for years and haven't discipled anybody. When you pass down wisdom, this is coming from life experience. Think about this. Proverbs 1:7. This book of wisdom that we have says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It comes from him. If you turn the page, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2 encourages us to always be turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Keep reading that chapter 4 verses down and you'll read, for the Lord gives wisdom and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. This is how disciples are made. But we don't like the pain. We don't see the wisdom from the pain. I'm not saying trials like, oh, you know, you lost your wallet and you got to McDonald's and you had to suffer and you had to skip lunch because, yeah, I'm not talking about this real life pain. You know what it's like to not be able to make your rent. Some of you may have had a car repossessed. Some people here have been through divorce. We know pain. We even know church pain. I've had church pain. There's a lot of people that don't want to come to church and gather with the church because they've had church pain. I had to go through it. I didn't understand a few years ago when I left the ministry. I thought everything was fine. Sure, there was a couple things, some button of the heads and things going on. Morgan and Robin was with us. We served in a ministry. We were part of a normal church, you know, 250, 70, 275, just normal size church. You know, I led a student ministry and oversaw the kid. Wednesday nights, there would be like 70 teenagers getting together. I thought everything is great. And I knew the Lord was leading me to plant a church. And some things were going on, and there was a spiritual battle going on. And I remember talking to the pastor and saying, hey, I think this is my last stop. I don't even know what this looks like. I think the Lord's leading me to plant a church. And I'm tired of running. I didn't go do this because I didn't like our minister. I didn't go plant a church because I wanted something my way. In 45 days, I was asked to resign. And I'm just trying to find out what God's will is for my life. And it wasn't even that we think you're going to go a different direction, we're going to part ways. It got ugly. Some things that weren't true were said. My family, my kids got put through things. And if I'm being honest with you, they're struggling being part of the church because of it. I'm convinced. But we cried. I didn't even want to, you know what I mean? Like part of me just didn't want to do it. It's hard enough just to get up on Sunday anyway. But we all go through this pain, but he's doing something. And what I didn't understand is at the very moment in time when I had church pain and I was mad at people, I didn't understand that he was doing something. He was preparing me to go do ministry in a way that I've never done in my life. I was going to have my skin thickened up a little bit. And I was going to have to learn right away. And when we planted this church, we kept connecting with people who had been away for a really long time. You know what I mean? Like they're 35, they're 40, and they haven't been since Bible school when they were like 10, and life has really beat them up. Those people. So I had to learn ministry in a whole new way, and people were mad. They had church pain, and I had to go through some church pain so I could minister to them. So I had to go through something right away. And then years later, the same people that were involved in this and the leadership, God was going to teach them something later. And so by God's grace, just a few weeks ago, my old pastor sat in front of me, and he apologized to me. And he said, 7 years ago, I treated you like an employee, and I didn't treat you like a brother. I didn't get that. And man, it's like this weight. I thought we were good. You know, I mean, I'm okay. I'm not really that mad anymore unless I start talking about it a whole lot. And then I start getting ticked off and say things that you wouldn't want to hear. But, you know, you kind of carry these things. But sometimes it takes a long process. And we go through it. But you know what? Both of us on the other side were matured. I learned a lot. This other person learned a lot. And you learn something. What good is wisdom if you don't share it? What good is that? That's how disciples are made. You will be used. God will take that trial that you've went through and you've survived and he's getting you through it. I cannot stand corny Christian shirts, right? And another thing is some of these corny church signs, they get on my nerves. But some of them are so true. You know what I mean? Like, you can't have a testimony without a test. You know what I mean? I'm like, oh, hang me. You know what I mean? But isn't it true? People want to hear testimonies because they want to know what someone's been through. They want to hear that. They want some kind of encouragement. They want some kind of, what is this nugget that I can take away from here? I'll share because you all don't know me. Several years ago, I got to go around the world when I was in the Marines. I got to go on two ships and went around the world. And there was a time in my life that I was a very, I was kind of a horrible person. And I wasn't a good husband. And, I mean, man, our life was tough. Our marriage is horrible. Some of y'all, you know, y'all started following us on Facebook, and we're annoying, and Julie takes all these little photos. Look at my beau and Ruthie. And we look like this little happy couple. And, you know, people have told us we get on their nerves joking around. But y'all don't know what we came through. Several years ago, we were on the brink of divorce. We lived in totally different states. We were separated. We were calling it quits. I mean, the first 5 years, I mean, all we did was fight and have sex. That's all we did. Our marriage was bad. It was bad. We start cranking out kids. You know what I mean? But we just couldn't get along. We didn't like each other, but we were attracted to each other. You know what I mean? It was toxic. But when the Lord stepped in, I started following Jesus. Julie starts following Jesus. It's like, man, through a process of time, he starts maturing us. And then when I hear my wife talk to me about it, I mean, I know what happened to us, right? But she was talking to someone about it the other day in our home, who's this non-believer that was hanging out at our house. And it's like, hey, look, for me, the proof is in the pudding. This is what God's done in our life. I had to learn to love David all over again because he was a different person. This wasn't the same person that I'd been living with. And so I can stand here and, you know, testify to God's grace and how good he is and how he restored our marriage. But what good is that if we don't use it, if I don't share it? I don't want to just share it in here. During this church plant, we meet a couple. And I didn't know them very well. He was kind of a buddy and was kind of coming around. And as we were hanging out as friends, he kind of started to come around the church a little bit. Was going through some problems. We didn't know his wife. And she starts kind of coming around. And next thing you know, she just grabs my wife and just says, hey, we're having some serious marriage problems. Starts dumping all this stuff. It's like, this is kind of embarrassing to share this stuff. God will take the trial and the wisdom that you've learned and say, hey, we've been there. Let me tell you. And sometimes you might even be surprised. People just want to know that they're not alone. So why the trial right now is burdensome and it's terrible, God is not giving up on you. So don't give up on him. He is producing something in you. Don't give up. Shut my Bible like I'm closing here. I still got another 30 minutes. Hang tight. Let him ask in faith without doubting. What he's talking about is when you ask God for wisdom, God gives it ungrudgingly. That means God will give you wisdom without strings attached. You want to know? I'll let you know. Y'all know about Solomon, right? He didn't ask for wealth and riches. He asked for wisdom. So God gave him the wealth too. But he made him the wisest person. So what this is saying is, if you're really not trusting and believing that he can follow through with it, how can you expect God to get you through that if you really don't trust him? The translation for this is actually means, the double-minded actually means two souls. And how important is that to tell people to, hey, to hang in there, believe he's doing something for you. That's how people get tossed to and fro. One minute they believe in God, they're trusting. Then, oh no, God's over here and he believes this. And then he's that. That's the importance of this wisdom that you have in making disciples with people. You do life with them. You commit to them. And you pass on this wisdom. It's called discipling another. It doesn't just happen overnight. Let the brother of humble circumstances boast in his exaltation, but let the rich boast in his humiliation, because he will pass away like a flower of the field. For the sun rises and together with the scorching wind dries up the grass, its flowers fall off, and its beautiful appearance perishes. In the same way, the rich person will wither away while pursuing his activities. This is what the last verse I want us to look at. Blessed is the one who endures trials, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When James started this letter, he kicked it off with this exhortation, this encouragement, and then he caps it off with a promise. It's going to be worth it in the end. You're going to receive this crown, this prize. You remember the scripture in 2 Corinthians where Paul starts talking about people running races? He said, don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. This rich person that he's talking about, no matter the beauty and the riches and all these things, it's all going to wither away. But we receive a crown that will never wither. It's heavy. 2 Timothy 4:8, Paul talks about fighting the good fight. I fought the good fight of faith. He's going to receive the crown of everlasting life. So when I think about God's blessings, it's not just material possessions. It's this thing that transcends our own momentary happiness. Something deeper than happiness. Joy. It's a whole nother ballgame. And when you think about God's blessings, if you take it all back to the Hebrew, when you think about a blessing as adding strength to someone's arms, can you imagine God strengthening your life and the fact that He'll use a trial to do that? We rejoice in trials, not in a sense of pleasure, but because we can welcome them and know that God is going to do something and He's going to mature us. That's what separates us from everyone else. So as the worship team is going to come up and close and we're going to pray, I'll just ask Roy and Johnny and any of the elders if they want to come up. And if you're going through a trial and you want to pray today, you can just pray with someone from, you know, one of the elders or whoever. I don't know all the leadership team lingo that we have around here, but you know, if somebody just, maybe you're not even an elder and you just want to pray, hey, look, I'll pray for you. Just come and pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for letting us just read your word together. Lord, life is hard. And the fact is, if we didn't have these trials, we wouldn't go through hardships and we would probably think that we could do everything on our own and there would be no need for you. So as we're going through trials individually, Lord, I pray that you would just remind us of your presence in our lives, that we are not alone, that every one of us is worthy of the trials, and that you demonstrated your love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He endured a trial that we'll never have to endure. He died a death that we don't have to die. And He's raised to life. And through our faith in Him, we have been redeemed. We have been purchased by His blood. We've been adopted as His sons and daughters. So I thank you for the salvation, and we are secure in our salvation. So these trials that we go through are even momentary in and of themselves. But we rejoice because you are doing something with these trials. So remind us of who we are with you. That you'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. And show us how to be in fellowship with one another. We hear over and over in Scripture about the one another's. That we would bear one another's burdens and that we would learn how to serve one another through their trials. That we wouldn't be quick to tell someone to get over it, but we would be willing to step into their space and walk with them through their trials, just as you stepped in our space through the incarnation of Christ. Be glorified in your church. In Jesus' name, amen.